Everybody take a seat and get your Bibles out and turn them to Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. We are finishing up, as Tamra said, the last word, the final word. The Jews call this the 10 words, not the 10 commandments, because the first word is not a commandment. It is, I am the Lord your God. Full stop. And the second commandment is, you shall have no other gods or make any graven images. And they go on from there. So we're at the 10th word and the 10th commandment. They both line up at this point. This is the Decalogue, the 10 words. Word number 10, beware desiring your neighbor's possessions. And my name is Dave Householder, blessed to be your Bible teacher. And we're just going to have a really good time with this one, closing it up. We're also going to do a quick review of the 10 commandments for those of you who might have missed a couple. And we're going to spend some time discussing that here in groups together. The Ten Commandments are especially fascinating. I have learned more preparing for this series than any series I've ever prepared for, because there's so much to this. I memorized these in eighth grade for confirmation class, and I had sort of an eighth grade way of thinking about them in my head till now. And now I've started to actually look behind what's actually going on here. And every time you go back to the Bible, when you've grown in wisdom or grown in age, it looks different to you because you're in a different place. You've matured, you've grown, and so the words themselves say something different to you. And the Bible is just so amazing. I heard a great quote this week that the Bible is endlessly dense. In other words, in every phrase, you could go on and on and on about what's going on there, and every phrase is connected to everything and connected to other things in the Bible. And there isn't another book like that. And so we could continue to look at the Bible because it connects to our lives, and nothing connects to our lives more than the Ten Commandments. This commandment uses the word covet, and the word covet is being used by Madison Avenue to sell stuff. This scent is called covet, which is supposed to be a good thing, I suppose. Our culture is selling stuff that is really not that great. And the truth is, coveting or desiring what someone else has is a real problem because it leads to all kinds of other things. Now, here in California, we have a problem that people go to churches in the other 49 states don't have, or at least to the extent that we have it. The challenge we have here is that in California, there's always a lot of people better looking than us and with more money and cooler cars. That's just the way it's going to be. Wherever you go, it's absolutely fascinating. I occasionally get gas in Newport, and the cars that drive up to get gas with me are just fascinating. Lamborghinis and all this other stuff, and I've got my Volkswagen bus. But the cool thing about the Volkswagen bus is everyone's looking at my car. You know, they go, oh, look at that. What year is that? So, but anyways, there's always something better. There's always someone better looking, always somebody with better real estate, better house, better whatever. And it's really easy and tempting for those of us that live here to get into the sort of envy, jealousy, coveting of other stuff. So we need a special dose of teaching on this commandment. Let's read this one out loud. 1, 2, 3. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I didn't do the King James Version because the King James Version doesn't say donkey, it says ass. And I remember when I was in eighth grade, that was really fun to memorize that verse because you got to say that in church. But anyways, coveting or desiring things that belong to your neighbor. Now, why is that such a big deal? And if we look at the word itself, hamad, it means to desire or to covet. If you have a King James Version, the word wasn't covet. The word was desire. And it got changed to covet in the later versions. But actually, desire is a more close approximation of the Hebrew word chamad. So we're going to stick with desire for now. And you're not supposed to desire anything that belongs to your pasture mate, the person you share the pasture with, the person you share the field with, the person that you take up space with. We often get covetousness when we are in the same space with somebody who's got something better than we've got. And we think, I wish I had a marriage like that. I wish I had a car like that. I wish I had a house like that. I wish I had money like that. I wish I looked like that. You can fill in the blank. And that happens to us here in California. And there's all kinds of competition and hierarchy for this stuff. So let's look at deeper stuff here. The words covet and the words desire. The English word covet comes from French, convoiter, and that comes from the Latin, cupidus. And we get the word what from that? Cupid, that sort of flutter we get when we want something that belongs to someone else. Desire comes from desidere, which means from the stars, wishing upon a star. I just wish we could get this. I wish we could get that. The sense of hoping for things that don't belong to us. Now, here's the challenge. This is an emotional minefield. To try to figure out how not to covet is difficult, because if you get a desirous thought in your head, it just pops in there. Is that a sin to get tempted to want something that somebody else has, or is it a sin to act on it? I mean, this gets complicated. But in this instance, this is the only Bible passage I know that is a prohibition of thinking. In the Old Testament, as far as I know, this is the only time that a way of thinking is prohibited. The other nine commandments are about actions. What's harder to control, your thoughts or your actions? Thoughts. Thoughts are really hard. Thoughts just pop into your head. And it's the hardest of all the commandments to keep because it's a thought thing. It's something we do thinking. How can we keep our thoughts straight? Who here has trouble controlling your thoughts from time to time? Thoughts just sort of happen to you. So what do we do about that? And we might think, well, maybe this is really just about coveting what other people have and just about that sort of inordinate kind of desire. But the truth is, there's two forms of the word chamad in Hebrew. One is called kal, one is called pl form. And pl is intensive, like that real strong desire for somebody's stuff. And this is not that. This is kal. This is just garden variety desiring other people's stuff, because that's where it starts. Desiring other people's stuff in a light way leads to a heavy way, which leads to actually sometimes acting on it. And if we look at the other commandments, we realize that it can often lead to the other ones. Commandment 10 is kind of a water slide to 6, 7, 8, and 9. Why do people steal things? Because they have to covet it first. You don't steal something you don't want, if you think about it. You don't take something you have no desire for. You're not going to risk going to jail for something that you don't care about. And adultery, of course, is acting out on desire. And the commandment 6, 7, 8, 9 can often happen because of coveting. So coveting, really, if you take care of coveting, you take care of 6, 7, 8, 9 really well. So they put that at the end to make sure you think about it. So what do we do about this? How do we keep our thoughts clean? How do we keep our thoughts pure in this way? Now, there's one way to do this. You could fool yourself by saying, well, I don't want my neighbor's car or my neighbor's wife or my neighbor's house. I want one just like it. But in a way, that's just transferring over to make yourself feel better, because really it's exactly the same thing. It's just a kind of desire. And the truth is, desire can be good. Discerning between good desire and bad desire, desire that'll lead us to 6, 7, 8, and 9, is hard. Who here thinks it's hard to tell if a desire is coming from God or just from your belly? I mean, when I go driving along, I've got this problem, is that who's got GPS around food like I do? If I see an In-N-Out Burger sign, you know, I've got a little voice inside that says, now, stop, now, pull over, pull over, pull over. You know, and that's not the Lord. That's my stomach saying, go eat now. But on the other hand, God gives us hunger for a good reason. Why? Because we need to eat, we need to survive, and all those things. Is it wrong to desire a good marriage? Is it wrong to desire a nice house? Is it wrong to desire a car that works? Is it wrong to desire good things? Is it wrong to desire a great vocation? Of course not. You see where this gets tricky? It gets very tricky to kind of figure out what's good desire. And what's the kind of desire that will lead us to all kinds of problems? How can we tell the difference? Well, like Tamara was talking about it, like Jessica was talking, A lot of it has to do with listening to the Holy Spirit. A lot of us really don't want to just sit down and ask the Lord, is this desire from you or not? Because that takes sitting down and maybe hearing an answer we don't want to hear. Also just trying things out with other people. I had a desire a few weeks ago. Wendy and I were driving home. I might have told you about this from the desert. And I thought, I'm going to start a business because I've heard people preaching in podcasts. And I think, well, they're great people. They're preaching well. But I can tell they really don't know their Bibles and they don't know what these words mean. Maybe I'll start a tutoring thing. Well, I'll get some clients and I'll help them through this and I'll teach them more Bible. So I talked to a friend who's got a website with like 4,000 pastors who use it, sort of discussion group. And I asked him, what do you think I should do? He says, well, put a poll on there and ask pastors what their felt needs were. So I wrote on there, if you had all the money in the world and all the time in the world, what would you want to help your ministry? What would you want to do to help your ministry improve? Studying more in-depth Bible was last. Of 17 things, it was last. I mean, so really, I thought it was a great idea. I thought it was from the Lord, but there's no felt need out there for that. Sometimes we have to run things by other people and risk it not working out. If you've got a great idea, who here has friends who will tell you that it's not a good idea without putting you down? I mean, we just want to hear sometimes people affirming what we're talking about. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to bring stuff to people who will actually look at it and give it a hard look. Because some of our desires aren't from the Lord, even if they're good ones. And some of our desires are from the Lord, and they're not religious, and they're not spiritual. Say, well, as long as those desires are from Him. And what we mean by that is like churchy, spiritual, religious. The Lord might be asking you to start a factory that makes machine screws. And that may not sound spiritual, but it might be what He's calling you to do. So you can hire other people and do stuff with that. There's nothing wrong with that. God's calling doesn't have to be about church. It could be about a lot of different things. And wanting to move forward in life, is that necessarily a bad thing? This has to do with the next slide, and that has to do with contentment. People say, well, if people were just content with everything, then they wouldn't covet. Well, I believe that being content is a really good thing. And I try at least once a day to find some kind of contentment, to try to feel okay with where God has me right now. And Paul talks about being content in all things. And we want to find that kind of contentment. But who thinks Paul was also striving for a bunch of things that were higher? He talks about the upward call and that he's striving like an athlete to improve what he's doing. There's a funny balance between contentment and a little bit of discontent and wanting to do a little bit better in life, wanting to experience a little bit more, having better relationships, having a more fruitful vocation. Having a nicer front lawn. I don't know. There's a lot of good things that we need to work on from time to time. So we have to balance that sense of contentment with a little bit of wanting something better. Daryl had a great word in the prayer meeting this morning. There's a difference between coveting and admiring. Admiring something good out there and wanting that for yourself, wanting to move forward in life is a good thing. But we just have to make sure that we're not doing it in a way that leads us down that water slide to 6, 7, 8, and 9 and all the problems that cause that. What do we need? We need each other for that. We need the Holy Spirit for that. We need people telling us and speaking into our lives for those things. And it never stays done. This commandment actually has to do with the greater sense of our vocation, what we're called to do every day. What are we desiring? I hope we have desires. The whole idea is not to get rid of desires. I mean, that's what Buddhists say. Buddhists say if you get rid of all desires, then you'll be happy. Then you can get out of everything. You get away. But desire can be beautiful. Desire for the Lord. Desire for one another. Desire for helping people. Desire for having a good, respectable life. Those are all good things. And so we want to have good desire. We want to have contentment. And we want to have that balance. For me, it might work differently with everybody, but for me, what I want to do is I want to find a bit of contentment every day, and then out of that contentment, try to admire good things and go after them. Does that make sense? So I'm not trying to backfill contentment. I try to start from contentment and basically be a little bit better than I was at things than yesterday. And here's the key. Compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not to other people. If you could just be 2% better than you were the day before, use yourself as the measure and not other people. This commandment is about using other people as the measure, which is so easy to do. It's so easy to compare ourselves. Who here grew up with siblings? Who here liked it when they got something you didn't from the parents? Who here wasn't the favorite? You can raise your hands and, you know, be that person. It's challenging. That's where those things, that envy and jealousy starts to kind of creep in, and we start to measure ourselves against each other. And who his parents hasn't been tempted to say, well, your cousin Johnny is doing a whole lot better than you are. You know, why don't you, you know, do what he's doing? What kid wants to hear that? But what that does is it creates that coveting, doesn't it? It creates that comparing to other people rather than comparing to ourselves. I think if we compare to ourselves, we can be free of coveting. We can actually say, okay, I want better things in my life. I want to move forward and do a better job. I want good stuff to happen. Come on in. Just grab a seat. Stan, you want to just tell them where we're at so we can kind of catch up here? So here's the key in my mind. The key in my mind is not to compare to other people. Always to be comparing to ourselves and asking the Lord, what's good and true and beautiful and what can I go after? And how can I be a better version of me? Not how can I compare myself to my cousin or to someone else? Because that's just a trap. And it's a game we're always going to lose. We'll never win that game, especially in California, where there's always a gold medalist and a senatorial candidate and a bazillionaire ahead of you. I've got a contract at Concordia University right now to help them start an engineering school. And I've got these copies of the OC Business Journal, probably kind of like the one you put out up in the Inland Empire. I've got little copies of these things. And this latest issue, or one of the issues, is richest people in Orange County. Holy smokes. Bazillionaires all over the place. And you look at these people and what they do. A lot of real estate development and other things like that. And it's pretty easy to look at that stuff and start thinking, how come they got there and I didn't get here? And we can start comparing. And in a county like ours, that can be just endless. It never really ends. We start comparing ourselves to other people. I was caddying in ninth grade at the Dinah Country Club in Minnesota. That's what I did for the whole summer. I caddied at the golf course. And I caddied with two guys, Kent and Greg. And the three of us caddied the whole summer, did pretty well. And I went away to school, went away to grad school in Germany, came back. I was watching the World Series, and there's Greg Olson catching for Atlanta and Kent Herbeck batting right there. And I say to myself, what went wrong with me? That was not a happy moment. I remember Kent and Greg, you know, and there they are in the World Series standing, you know, one's catching, one's batting. I'm thinking, you know, I think, look at their lives. Well, how come I didn't do baseball? I should have done that, you know, that kind of thing. Do you see where that thought doesn't really help us? That can cause all kinds of problems. What I should be thinking is, how can I be a better version of House? How can I be a better version of me? How can I get a little closer to the Lord tomorrow? How can I, as Tamara and Jessica were saying, stop and listen more? How can I just do a little bit better at working on my relationship with my wife and my son? How can I be a better Bible teacher? A little bit. If I compare myself to other Bible teachers, especially the ones that Tamara mentioned, Joyce Meyer and what was the other one you mentioned? I'd be in serious trouble. It wouldn't be good for you either. You don't want to do that. You want to ask yourself, how can I be a better teacher? Same with worship leaders. I don't want Kim to lead like Jessica, to lead like Jen. All of us should be better in our own lane. When I was running in track in high school and college, I was always told, running the half mile, two laps, don't pay attention to what other people are doing. And the phrase was, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. What would happen if you pay attention to the people around you? You start running too fast at the beginning. Then somebody else has to finish the race for you because you can't. You have to pace yourself and try to live try to run even splits if you can and have enough left for a kick. But if you start paying attention to that first guy that goes out fast, then you start getting messed up. When you're 17, you don't think straight. You do stuff that coach has to tell you. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane as best you can. So, the last thing. Sometimes government covets our stuff. And they do that through trying to raise taxes on us. Now, I'm not talking about the ethics of taxes in general, but who thinks there's government bureaucracies who occasionally think, I wish we could get more money out of these people, rather than staying in their lane. And so that can happen also, because the truth is, none of us have rights to the fruits of another man or woman's labor. But if we start to enforce that through all kinds of stuff, it can become really problematic. So you see where this is an emotional minefield, where it's not that simple. It's not eighth grade simple. You shall not covet. There's a whole bunch of stuff we have to deal with here. Staying in our lane, admiring rather than coveting. Working on ourselves, not comparing to other people. So we're gonna go over the Ten Commandments as a quick review. And what I'd like you to do is to get into four groups. Now, if you don't know anybody, there's friendly people here. It'll be great. Sebastian and Forward in this group, if you guys could kind of gather around Tim here. And you guys and Forward and kind of gather around Joan. Go ahead and do that now. And you guys in the back, gather around Stan. And the rest of you guys gather around Phil or Wendy. Wendy, gather around Wendy. So move around a little bit because we're going to go into discussion. For those of you who are new, we're finishing up a series on the Ten Commandments. And if you've heard none of it, you'll get this. You'll get the whole review. So it doesn't matter if you missed all of them. Four groups. Go ahead and get each other's names and say hi. We're going to look at all 10 of the commandments here. We're going to look at all 10 of the commandments here, and we're going to look at them in the Hebrew Jewish order as they were originally written. The first commandment is not a commandment. It's just a word. It's called the 10 words. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, your God. That's number one. Number two, there shall be no counterfeit gods or idols. Number three, don't misuse God's name. And as we talked about, it has very little to do with cussing and a lot to do with using God's name to justify something that's evil. To say, God told me to do this, or this is what God wants to do, which is incredibly destructive, and it has been throughout history. Number four, honoring imperfect authority, otherwise known as your parents. If we learn to honor imperfect authority with our parents, then we learn to honor imperfect bosses, imperfect teachers, imperfect squad leaders, whatever. That's life. Number five, rest is freedom, keeping a Sabbath. We might think rest makes us get behind, but rest actually is absolutely necessary for us to function, keeping the Sabbath. Don't crush, kill, or destroy. Remember the Hebrew word that meant crush, kill, and destroy. Don't hurt things. Don't damage things. Don't be a vandal. Don't put graffiti on stuff. It has to do with all kinds of destruction. Be constructive. The Hebrew for don't commit adultery is stay away from married women, which is pretty clear. Who thinks that would be really good if marriages stayed together and people didn't go after them predatorily? Avoid deception, stealing, and stealth. Stealing has to do with deception. Deception leads to stealing, lots of different ways of stealing. Number nine, singing falsely, testifying falsely, gossiping. It actually says bear false witness, but the Hebrew says singing falsely or gossiping. And the last one today, misplaced desire. What I'd like you to do in your groups is discuss the one that you'd like to work on. Discuss the one you'd like to work on. And you don't have to give a large explanation. And extroverts, please don't take over the group. Let the quiet people talk too. So pick one, and one you'd like to work on. You can change your mind on the way home. This doesn't have to be tattooed on your forearm. So just pick one that you might want to work on or one that was a particularly good insight for you. something that during the series really stood out for you and helped you. Because we want to apply these things, we don't want to just hear about them. So go ahead and do that for a few minutes and pick one person to kind of keep things moving in the group if you can. So start now. Pick one. I'll leave this up so you can see it and share those with the group. You can just kind of gently finish up your prayers here. I just would like to close with this. I close our whole series, and some of you just came late in the series, but we're starting a new series next week on tools for life. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, Martin Luther, who started the Reformation and refocused our teaching on Jesus, he said, "We're not saved by keeping the rules, we're saved by Jesus on the cross." And they said, then people questioned Martin Luther, and they said, "Well, what about the Ten Commandments?" And Martin Luther said, "The Ten Commandments are not a salvation issue. The Ten Commandments are," he said, in German, because he was German, "a spiegel. They're a mirror. They're a diagnostic tool. We look into the Ten Commandments, and they help us to discern our spiritual health. And they keep us on track." And so the Ten Commandments aren't going to get you saved. Only Jesus gets you saved. But the Ten Commandments are really useful for all of us to go through from time to time and just revisit and ask, how am I doing? How am I doing? And what's tripping me up? And what's causing chaos in my life? Generally, if we break one of these commandments or even more of them, we get all kinds of crazy disorder in our lives. And in a lot of ways, it's an antidote to chaos. This is, I'm going to close with this picture. This is the chain that goes up to Angel's Landing at Zion. I don't know if anybody else has been there, but I went to Angel's Landing at Zion. And up at the very tippy top there, there's an area about half the size of a third of the size of this room. And three sides down, it goes down thousands of feet. And the other side is a little ridge that goes up to it. And this is the little ridge that goes up to that thing at the top. And the chain has been there for 100 years. It's been there forever. And that chain is what you hold on to so that you can climb all the way up the ridge and not fall off one side or the other. I was halfway up that ridge, and this is back in the days before phones had cameras. I had a camera in my pocket, and I wanted to take it out because I wanted to take a picture looking down at both sides because it's so narrow. You can see both sides. And I couldn't get my hand off the chain. It would not move. It's not going. I said, "Hand, go get my camera." My hand said, "No way. I'm not getting the camera. Not doing it." And I said to my hand, "Well, I can hang on with my knees. You know, I could do something else." And my hand says, "No, you're not doing this." I couldn't do it. I'm not even afraid of heights, but I couldn't do it. What the Ten Commandments are a chain. A chain to hang on to through the hazards of life. And folks, we all got to walk that ridge. Life is hard. I don't know if you've noticed. If you don't believe that yet, you will. You're just young. It comes. Life is challenging. We face all kinds of cliffs and things on both sides. And what God gave us the Ten Commandments for is a spiegel to kind of figure out our spiritual health, but also a way to keep chaos away. And the big falls. And the death-defying stuff. And also, it comforts us to know that we're following these Ten Commandments and we don't have to be afraid. That chain helped me not to be afraid. Who thinks I would have been more afraid without the chain? I would have just plain stopped is what I would have done. Because nobody would continue going because it's just too narrow and both sides down, it's thousands of feet. You just wouldn't do it. So I'd like you to do a stand if you would. And we're going to spend a little time in quiet. And if you've got a prophetic word you want to share, that's a good time to do that. Something the Lord's speaking to you. Go ahead and stand up if you would. We'll get the worship team back up and you guys can start strumming away, as Tamara said. A prophetic word is nothing fancy. It's just God prompting us and speaking. We're in the presence of God who speaks. So if you've got something to share, this would be a good time to do that. An insight you might have had. Something the Holy Spirit showed you during this time. During the whole series. It could be about today's teaching or any teaching. Let's just listen for the Lord and share. The Ten Commandments are like a railing. They get us up those things. And you bounce back pretty good. You're a tough guy. It's good. Ah, definitely. What else is the Lord saying to us? Replace the word contentment with gratitude. Nice. Amen. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit lead us, not have to push us. What the Lord might want you to share is an insight from your group that someone else had. God doesn't put us in bad situations. He walks us through them. I think it was either Jessica or Tamara that shared that earlier, too. So that's what the Lord's trying to tell us today, that you're going through one of these situations. Don't misuse his name and say, God, put me here, because we don't know why things are. The question is, what do I do now, and how is God going to help me? What, not why? Because he's right there with you, singing over us, as Zephaniah said. If we truly understood how good rest is for us, we'd have an easier time for it. We'd desire it. We'd admire it. We'd want to go after it. We wouldn't avoid it. Lord, we give you thanks for this mirror, this spiegel. The diagnosis where we're at helps us to make corrections. Probes into our motivations for things. And we give you thanks for that chain, Lord. Every one of us has got to walk that ridge of life. I think Johnny Cash ought to write a song about that. And it helps to have that chain to hang on to, because that chain never moves, never fails us. And it will get us to the top. That desire we have to make it all the way to the top of the landing, Lord, that's from you. That's a pilgrimage. And Lord, I give you I'm so grateful for sharing that trip with these people. This is a church full of mountaineers, Lord. We're all helping each other out. We give you thanks for that. Hear us now as we sing, as we prepare our hearts for communion. That's one of the ways that your Son taught us to keep close to him.